With chapter 8, we have begun with the philosophy of giving, which basically is that it's by grace. Secondly, the philosophy of giving begins first with giving ourselves to the Lord. And secondly, to others through the will of God. Paul confirmed his motive. He says, I'm not giving you a command, but because of others, and this is to prove your love, because you've said in the past, a year ago, that you would do this. The Lord was used as an example. So Paul says, my advice to you is to perform that which you said you would do. The components of giving is a willing mind, but a willing mind with what God has given you. If God hasn't given you to give, then you can't give what you don't have. But a person should not feel the pressure and stress of someone up front telling them if they don't have anything to give, that they're wrong. Give anyway. Sell your house, whatever you have to do. Just bring the money in. Now when it says in verse 15, Exodus 16:18, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. That's in reference to the manna that was picked up in the wilderness. God gave manna, and he gave just enough for each day. If you took a collection, said, I would get some extra for tomorrow, it would corrupt. You could only use what was for you today. And he's showing the equality, the evenness of how God works with us, how God worked with the children of Israel in Exodus 16:18, and God has the same principles that he uses with us. But he says, chapter 8, verses 16 to 24, the proof of giving. First of all, with the care of Titus, verses 16 and 17, but thanks be to God which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, of his own accord, he went unto you. So he says, let's set the record straight. Even the word thanks in verse 16 is the word grace. The same care was in the heart of Titus. And he received Paul's exhortation to go and was even willing to go in his own accord. So he came unto you. Verses 18 through 22, the credentials of the brothers involved in this grace. And we sent with him the brother. We don't know who that is. A lot of speculation. Paul doesn't mention him because he's emphasizing something other than who the person is. They might not have known who he was, so he didn't mention his name. Whose praise is in the gospel through all the churches. Number one, the testimony from the various churches. They could not say anything against him, and they couldn't stop from saying good things about him. Secondly, and not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. So he says, and we've studied this before, especially when we were in the book of Acts, in the early church, for a person to be involved in anything that had to do with the Lord's work, even the distribution of food, they had to have the testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. If they did not have a testimony within the church of being under the influence of God's Spirit in their life, they could not serve. So this person that went with Titus had good reports from the churches, and also he was chosen by the churches. Interesting, the word chosen means to vote by the raising of the hand. And this is where the church today gets the, that's from the book of Acts, where people raise their hands and vote. The problem is the Greek word doesn't mean the majority of hands that get raised versus the few hands that get raised. It's not majority. It's either, is this what the Lord wants or not? It was not turning the church over to a democracy saying, you run God's church for him and you guys vote. And it was used for a show of hands to say, does anybody think this is of the Lord? Is this what the Lord wants? So they raised their hand to show where they stood as far as seeking the Lord's will. It comes all the way back to Acts chapter 13, when they were seeking whether Paul should be sent on a missionary journey or not. And the leader stood before the church and said, God's laid that on our heart. He's laid it on Paul's heart. What about you? Anybody else? So instead of going from person to person, what they said is they just went by the raising of the hand. But it wasn't a democratic vote. Someone brought up a good point. Of course, they were on the losing end of the vote in a church that I was in L.A. And of course, majority rules. If 300 people say no and 299 say yes, hey, that's the way it is. And she was on the short end of the vote, and she stood up and she says, well, what if the people who, the 299 were under the influence of the Lord and the other 300 just wanted their own way? How do you know which one's the Lord, you know? By the raising of hands? So it's interesting that this person had the vote, the raising of the hand showing approval by the churches to take and notice to travel with us with this grace. It's called grace. And Paul emphasizes it over and over again because it's grace. What is God's grace doing in your life? You say, well, I would really like to be a part of it, but I'm not led of the Lord. Okay, because that's what it is. It's grace. It's not rules. It's not by command. There aren't any. So he goes on to say, he said, we did this in verse 20, avoiding this that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We want to make sure that godly men are handling this grace and that other believers are involved, and in fact there's representatives from the various churches that will go with this gift to the brethren in Jerusalem, Paul says, so that there's no accusations. Obviously, one of the criticisms was that Paul ruled with an iron hand, and he never taught the people how to give, which the false teachers came in and did, and they got rich off of the people. So the third thing now, in verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but how much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. The word proved in verse 22 means put to the test. He's been put to the test. He's been handling issues of responsibility. And he's proven to come out as a servant of Christ. And I've said that before too. Paul always said that a person had to be tested and proven. That's approval after testing before they can handle the work of the Lord. Verse 23, the credentials of Titus. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he's my partner. Some honestly believe that Titus was closer to Paul than Timothy was. He's my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren, if they be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. So there were various people from the representing the various churches. The confirmation of their love, wherefore show ye them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So I'm calling you to keep your word. And you see, this delegation is going to be coming into Corinth. All these churches from Macedonia that were inspired because of what the Corinthians had said a year earlier. And so the Macedonians are going, oh, we want to get in that too. And they've got this gift of finances. And so we want to go through Corinth and collect their money too. So Paul sent some people ahead to say, you better get the collection going. It's been a year, and you got brothers coming down here to check it out, and you're going to be embarrassed, as he'll say in a moment. Chapter 9, the preparation for giving, verses 1 and 2, the compelling to give. For as touching the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous, excess of me, to write to you. He's written a couple of times. For I know that the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia and Achaia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked many. We used you as an example, and you've motivated a lot of churches to give. Now, that was a year ago, and so I'm going to make sure that we're all not embarrassed when we come in and you haven't done it yet. Verses 3 to 5, the compliance to give. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed in this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they should go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. That's the word blessing. Blessing. Eulogia. And not, excuse me, where I lost my place here. Oh, bounty. Whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready. Now notice this. As a matter of bounty or blessing, not as a matter of covetousness. Do it now, under grace, as a blessing. Don't wait till the last minute and find that people, I said I'd give, but I don't have it now, and you're going to be caught in desiring to go out and get from other people. And he says it shouldn't be that way. The principles of giving, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 9, this is called the creed. The creed. But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully, that's the word blessing. He who sows a blessing shall also reap a blessing. Every man, according as he purposes in his own heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, that's the word grief, or of necessity, that's the word pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver. The term cheerful giver in the Greek is hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. And no, I've never seen one. I've been in ministry for over 40 years, and I've never seen anybody come up and go, man, this just looks great here. And throw their checkbook with all the checks signed and just say, here you go. But it's interesting. This is also covered in the Old Testament. I was going to bring the text for you in the book of Proverbs, but I forgot it and it escapes me now. But basically, God's principle is this. He blesses us with more than what we need, more than our necessities, because we are a steward of our possessions that belong to Christ. There are needs in the body of Christ, and a lot of them God creates on purpose, just so we participate in helping the people in need. And there's a principle in the Old Testament that's carried over that if God blesses us with an abundance more than what we need, and we decide we're going to spend it on ourselves, he has a way of making that money go to waste. If we're not going to use it under his direction. I'm not saying that everything we spend on ourselves is selfishly, I'm just stating principle. We are dictating to God what he gives to us. If I'm going to sow sparingly, and I can remember my mother, she's has passed away now, so she won't get report of this unless she's listening tonight. But no matter what offering she gave, she always gave a dollar. It didn't make a difference what it was, a dollar. And I used to get embarrassed when her church would send her her financial statement at the end of the year. $52 for taxes. She sowed sparingly and she reaped sparingly. Just scraping by. But if we sow a blessing, we reap a blessing. See, it's a heart condition, not an amount. There's no amount in here. It's the attitude of what we do with what God gives us. And he says in verse 7, every man according to he purposes in his own heart. So do you want to reap sparingly or do you want to reap a blessing? It's up to you. You purpose in your own heart whether you want to be the steward of your possessions in service to Christ. You're not to give out of grief nor out of stress, for God loves a cheerful giver. So you tell me, you know the history of the church. What would be the church budget if you said, you don't have to give, and we don't want it to be a grief to you or a hardship for your family. As a matter of fact, if you cannot give hilariously, don't give. We'd be in a pup tent in your backyard. That's where we'd be. Verses 8 to 15. First of all, verses 8 and 9, the capability of giving. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Notice it's grace. That ye, always having all sufficiency in everything, may abound to every good work. Good being that of spiritual. God will always make sure that you have enough for yourself, but even more so, that you give. He's not going to let you give and then just sit there and nothing happen. God has the ability. Through his grace, it is not man's ability to give, it's God's ability to give. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. And the he is not God, the he in the text is this person that gives. To disperse means to just take the seed and throw it out there. You disperse what you have, you give to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Verses 10 and 11, the capacity for giving. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, And these are all optative moods. Those of you in the Greek class, you know that these are wishes. May he minister bread for your food. May he multiply your seed sown. And may he increase the fruits of your righteousness. You see the emphasis? The God who provides the seed, may he increase your food. May he increase the seeds that you plant. In the sowing and scattering of the seed, and may he increase your fruits in righteousness. While being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. That brings us to the communication of giving. The whole purpose for giving. And this is the motive, and again, that cuts right through a lot of our money-making projects and presentations, especially when they... I was in a church once that said that we need to replace the wall, brick wall. You put in so much money, you get your name on the brick. People are, oh, I want my name on there. They're, you know, that was a motivational thing to get people to pay for the wall. We'll put your name on the brick. Every time you come to church, hey, look at it, I'm up on there on the wall. Giving is never supposed to be for us. Paul's introducing something here that God just causes us to abound so that through this, thanksgiving to God is expressed. What he's saying is that our motive should be that we help those who are in need so that they turn to the Lord. They receive it as being from Christ, because the Lord's people come and they say, God wanted me to give this. It's not from me, it's from the Lord. So that they will thank God and not people. So that people will turn their hearts and lives to Christ, not to people. So the communication and giving for the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. That's the purpose. When it's led by God's Spirit, the people who are the recipients of the help, it turns their heart to the Lord. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, number one, they glorify God. For your professed submission unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So they glorify God and thank God that you're a servant of Christ, and they receive it from Christ. Secondly, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. How many times have you ever had somebody say, you know, I really praise the Lord for his grace in you? Where they can actually see the favor and grace of God moving in our lives. He says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Again, it's the word grace. He sent his son. I mean, what do you say? Talk about giving. God looked at our situation here on the earth and he gave to meet the need so that we could be saved. So that we could have our sins forgiven. He didn't do it because there was a commandment. He didn't do it because there was a law or a rule. He did it out of grace. He did it because he cared. He did it so that we would thank him and praise him for meeting our needs. I think it's an interesting chapter, two chapters. Let me just share with you the things that I go through, the distresses that I go through, because I hear it almost weekly, where somebody says, in our church, the brethren are going around and collecting people's tithes, and if they decide that this is going to be tithing month, they stay home from church, but that doesn't do any good because the visitation committee comes over. And there is so much stress. I was in a church down in Costa Mesa, in fact, when Calvary Chapel started in the mid-1960s. When the church started, we had 65 people. And when I left there quite a few years ago, they counted almost 70,000 people that passed through that church in 1 week. But we met in a little chapel, which is now the bookstore down the street. And all of a sudden, the place was getting packed. Young people sitting in the aisles. They put speakers outside, and of course, there's windows all the way around. It's a beautiful building with tropical setting out there, so it looks nice. But people would sit outside in rows all around the complexes outside, just so they could hear the word. And I remember Pastor Chuck saying, well, at this point, we should be praying about whether God wants us to get a bigger place. And he made one presentation to the church. He said, I'm telling you what the need is. Maybe the Lord wants to do it, maybe he doesn't. I'm going to tell you one time, and we'll see how God provides. He says, down the street on the corner, there's an open vacant lot that's for sale for $1 million. If God provides $1 million, that shows that he wants us to move ahead. End of the matter, right? After that service, one man walked up, obviously with money, but he says, I will give you $1 million. And Chuck said, I won't take it. I won't take it from one person. Too many problems implied with that. God will provide through all the people. So services just continued on as usual. At the end of 30 days, they had $1 million in cash. Went down, paid for the land. And a very interesting experience, they pitched a circus tent on the purchased land so before they built the church, because they had to put all the people someplace. The tent would fit about 2,000 to 3,000 people per service. So it was a big tent. And I had a lot of funny things happen to me while in that tent. But anyway, same setup. We'll keep meeting this tent from now on. If that's what God wants. But if he wants a church building, here's how much it's going to cost. Same thing. End of 30 days, all the money was there. And they just went ahead step by step. Now, I'm not saying if you don't do it that way, you're wrong. What I'm saying is, I was there to experience a man that just said, no pressure, no, because if it's of God, he's going to provide. You don't have to worry about it. He was extra careful so that people were not stressed and that be a sidetrack to them coming and hearing the word. He only mentioned it one time, and he felt bad about even mentioning it that one time. And so I just kind of sat back in the shadows watching this take place, and him have a confidence that if God wants that to happen, he's big enough to lay it on people's hearts and they'll give. And they did. He called it grace. If it's the Lord building the church, it's his church. He's got to come up with the money. And I feel bad for people, especially, like I say, each week we get some kind of a call or some kind of a sharing of stress and people who are homesick because of the stress put on them about not giving, and there's no command for them to do that. It's all our ambitions to move out horizontally rather than building spiritually, vertically. And I'm not saying if a church builds a building, it's wrong. I'm not saying that at all. I'm talking about the way we go about it, the motives, trusting the Lord. If it is him, all you got to do is tell the people, we think this is what the Lord wants, and we'll see what he does, how people give. And if they don't give, you don't do it. But you stay on track with the word. You stay on track with being sensitive to the needs of the people and helping the families that are not doing well. And, you know, in our times, you and I are well aware of it, we've got more families that are in financial trouble now than has been in many years because of the economy. How do we take care of one another? What do we use our possessions for anyway? But we've become insensitive. We take it as a blessing from God for me to indulge in the world, and it's not for that at all. But there must be a joy, a satisfaction to say, oh, look what God's given us this month. God must want us to minister to somebody. You know, somebody who right now is wondering if their family's even going to stay together. Can't afford food or something. We knew a family out in Sisquoc. They're not there now, but they couldn't afford their electricity. They had a son who was in grade school age, but they had no heat. They had no electricity. And they just lived that way. All the utilities were shut off. But the people around them lived pretty good. There are people who are having hard times, and God creates those situations to teach us to serve. Minister. Watch people thank the Lord. Watch people attribute the help from the Lord instead of blaming him for all the problems. And again, these are just principles. There is a difference in principle. And I'll tell people, and I will continue to tell people that call me or say things and talk about their family members experiencing stomach trouble and don't want to go back to church because of the pressure. I'll tell them there's no commandment that you do that. And you can tell they are physically sick. You can tell that they're completely turned off to the word. They wouldn't be able to hear the word if it was just them and the person up there teaching. They're so distracted from the stress. Shouldn't be that way. Well, hopefully you take these things home, read them over, pray about them, that you see that it's the same message with every issue, whether it be knowledge or speaking or love or giving, it's all grace. And we look to God's grace to provide that if indeed our ideas are correct. I mean, what if our ideas are not what the Lord wants? We let Him take the lead, so that we keep the focus on the gospel. And we don't turn people away. That was Paul's attitude even in Corinth, for which he apologized for later. But he says, I went out and made tents. I worked all day making tents so that I didn't have to take money from you, so that it would not hinder you from hearing the gospel. I know of people that have left churches because of it. And the attitude was, they weren't going to give anyway, so let them leave. But what if they came to hear the word? What if they had a need that was occupying their life and time? And the last thing they're thinking about is, how much is this going to cost me? Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Literally translated, you have received it as a gift, give it as a gift. Without charge. So that people can hear the gospel. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together tonight. We thank you that your word is liberating. And so many times we do feel stress to produce. But help us to see that we must seek you and your grace and your provision for our lives. We at times, most times, do have a willing mind and heart to serve, but many times we just don't have anything to give. Then there are other times we have something to give and we use it for ourselves. We pray that you'd help us to straighten this out, not as far as giving goes, but our relationship with you. To surrender ourselves first to Christ and then to the need. Our relationship with Christ is first and foremost. As we give to Christ, we will give to others. We pray your Spirit would bless us because of this time tonight in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.